A few years ago, a film crew and I climbed into a rented green van at the Boston airport and set off up the coast to track the restoration. It was March, cold and blustery, sheets of ice and snow everywhere. We started in Topsfield, Massachusetts, where Joseph Smith's ancestry settled and had a pew in the church on the commons. Taking each historic site in sequence, we then drove to Sharon, Vermont, the birthplace of the prophet Joseph Smith. It is a serene and isolated setting. Next, we went to Palmyra, to that grand stand of trees we call the Sacred Grove. I had been there several times, as have many of you. With each visit, I felt the spirit of that setting. There, young Joseph Smith spoke to the Father and the Son face to face, and reality changed as the world knew it forever. Church President Joseph F. Smith described it as the greatest event that has ever occurred in the world since the resurrection of the Son of God from the tomb and his ascension on high. Now think about it. From that moment, Joseph Smith knew more about our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ than anyone alive. The restoration is marked by significant settings, like the Sacred Grove. They string across America. But the restoration is much more than rebuilt cabins, monuments, and places on a map. Joseph Smith described the restoration as a work that God and angels have contemplated with delight for generations past, that fired the souls of the ancient patriarchs and prophets, a work that is destined to bring about the destruction of the powers of darkness, the renovation of the earth, the glory of God, and the salvation of the human family. There is no doubt about it. There is grandeur in the restoration. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland has taught, the simple truth of the matter is that without the restoration, the great plan of salvation would be forever thwarted, and the full blessings of the atonement would have been lost to almost all of God's children, past, present, and future. He continues, almost all the work for the living and the dead falls on the shoulders of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Not Adam's time, or Noah's time, or Abraham's time, nor Peter's or Paul's in the meridian of time. Those churches and those efforts ended in disarray and decay, and they ended quickly. Without the prophet Joseph Smith, we would be left without fragmented scripture, unrelated doctrine, conflicting opinions, uninspired practices that over time became binding traditions. This is what existed prior to 1820. As the restoration falls on our shoulders, our responsibility is sobering. We have work that is ours alone, and increasingly, we are standing alone. In my earlier life, I was a news junkie, but I can hardly stand to watch or listen to the rancor today. Crisis management has become a profession. There are few, if happy, endings at the movies. Television sitcoms herald what is clearly the underbelly of society. And power has become a commodity, brokered, sold, and abused. And worst of all, recent studies show that stress is the reason we are fat. Now, I've always thought it was the brownies I eat for breakfast. President Harold B. Lee said, "We have been called to difficult tasks in a difficult age. The converging challenges posed by war, urbanization, dilution of doctrine, and domestic decay surely provide for us the modern equivalent of crossing the plains, enduring misunderstanding, establishing a kingdom throughout the world in the midst of adversity. No war, threat of terror, disappointment, absence of decency, morality, or civility can penetrate the peace promised to us by the Lord. That peace came with the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ancient prophet Elisha understood peace amid tumult. When he and his young servant rose early and went forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Can't you just see him thinking, "This is not good. Two of us, so many of them." And Elisha responded with calm, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then Elisha asked the Lord to open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So it is with all of us. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we gather in wards and stakes and districts around the world, and we are promised, "My spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up." With the testimony of the Lord and his ways comes peace. I learned much more about peace in Harmony, Pennsylvania, on the tour of church sites I mentioned earlier. I was not particularly interested in going to Harmony. In my mind, I had already jumped ahead to Kirtland, Ohio. Now, Kirtland was a happening place. Joseph Smith saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing upon the breastwork of the pulpit in the temple at Kirtland. Angels walked on the roof in the middle of the day at Kirtland. But first, the trip to Harmony. Harmony was a quiet little burg when Joseph Smith lived there and translated the gold plates. Today, it's not even a town, though the name holds great significance, for here it was that heaven and earth came into harmony. A statue stands alone on a grassy plot. There are no church missionaries, no visitor center. It seems isolated from the world. Nothing but the Susquehanna River. When we left the highway in the van, we rumbled down a potholed road past the cemetery where Joseph and Emma buried their first infant son. We crossed the railroad tracks and stopped in a marshy field. And then we got out, walked to a thicket of trees that edged the river. And then we walked down to the water. I wasn't prepared for harmony. In ancient times, Moses heard the voice of God from the burning bush. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The Susquehanna setting is too holy ground. In another dispensation, saints stood at the waters of Mormon and were baptized in the name of the Lord and felt his spirit pour out of the heavens upon them. It was the same for me at that river. There, the Aaronic priesthood was conferred upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery by John the Baptist. He called them his fellow servants. That priesthood holds the keys of ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Not long after, the Melchizedek priesthood was restored with the authority to bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift, what a blessing! To ordain, to heal, to bless, comfort and seal for the eternities the gift of the priesthood. Oliver Cowdery referred to that time as days never to be forgotten. Today, peace still ripples down the Susquehanna. I felt it, me who had her eyes on Kirtland. And isn't that the way it is? The Lord's ways are not in the wind, but in the still, small voice. I had been looking for what I thought were the grandstand moments of the Restoration to compete with the grandstand actions of the adversary. Instead, I found peace, like a river, steady, directed, clear, catching and reflecting the light from above. The words of Isaiah point clearly to our source of peace. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace like a river. The Restoration is all about peace. It's about knowing that notwithstanding the anxieties afloat in the world, Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered and atoned for our sins. It's knowing that He lives. He loves us and He knows us. And He has gone to prepare a place for us. The holy priesthood of God has been restored to the earth, and we are blessed beyond earthly measure by that authority. We have covenanted to take His name upon us. Many of us have made further covenants in the holy temple, the house of the Lord. With this knowledge comes peace. Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because of the revealed truth that Jesus Christ lives. Peace comes from the Spirit testifying to our spirit. Happy day, all is well. Think of the context of that familiar phrase. The saints were crossing the plains. They were burying family members and then walking on. Imagine the challenge. And yet they pressed forward with steadfastness in Christ. They relied on the words of God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. President Boyd K. Packer, at a recent conference, described looking at a 2-year-old grandson and thinking, what kind of a world awaits him? He went on, everywhere we go, fathers and mothers worry about the future of their children in this very troubled world. But then President Packer describes that a feeling of assurance came over him, assurance and peace. Aren't they the same? President Packer states, my fear of the future faded. Still, the adversary is attacking the very heart of God's plan for his family and for ours. When prophet, seer, and revelator Gordon B. Hinckley presented the Proclamation on the Family in 1995 at the General Relief Society meeting, he calmed our fears for the family with these prophetic words. The family is ordained of God. Marriage between a man and a woman is essential to God's plan. The sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between man and woman, lawfully wedded as husband and wife. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness. Sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally. That's the Restoration. Jesus Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Think about it. Peace comes in having a witness of the Spirit that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already overcome the world for us. In knowing that, we know the adversary is fighting a losing battle. This work will march on just as the Susquehanna River flows to the ocean. So what gets in the way of our peace? For many of us, it's busy lives. We have perfected what we might call marathon mothering. It's something like this. It starts out with a daily race of getting to the finish line. One step in front of the other, grabbing a drink before we pass out. Don't think about your time because you know you're already off pace. So just run faster, and next time get running clothes that match the number on the front of your shirt, and then you'll look better. We're all too busy. Too busy to meet together oft, as the scriptures say. Too busy to read the scriptures. Too busy to ponder their meaning in our lives and to find direction and solace, peace that we so desperately need. We need to put a dam in the world's river. President Gordon B. Hinckley has counseled us. There is a better way than the way of the world. It is so tremendously important. Listen to his emphasis. So tremendously important that the women of the church stand strong and immovable for that which is correct under the plan of the Lord. They must begin in their homes. Does the spirit of peace abide in our homes? The Susquehanna River was home to the Lord's restored peace. We invite the Spirit into our homes by the way that we live the Lord's commandments, by our priorities, by the way we follow the prophet. He has asked us to hold regular family prayer, have family time at dinner. He's asked us to hold family home evening and counsel together, to study the scriptures and the words of our living prophets as a family. He's asked us to bear testimony to our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews so that they will know what we know, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of the world, that we are accountable to the Lord for our actions, that our Father in heaven loves us, and that through the mission of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can return to Him. So my question is this: how are we doing? What can we do differently so that peace abides in our homes? We are counseled in the scriptures, lift up an ensign of peace. We are that ensign. People watch us, and they will be watching us more if, as President Spencer Kimball said, we are different in happy ways. If we are distinguished by dressing modestly and being examples to our daughters, who too watch our ways. If we are treating one another with charity, forgiving, and then forgetting, acting with integrity and honor, living providently, these bring peace. Peace comes by inspiration. When the Lord said to troubled Oliver Cowdery, "Did I not speak peace to your mind?" He taught us a great lesson. We must learn to hear and feel the language of the Spirit. Then we will know when our prayers are answered and when the Spirit is directing us. A few years ago, I was writing about the prophet Joseph Smith. I did not view myself as the obvious choice for that daunting assignment, as servants of the Lord go. My credentials were more steadfast and immovable than expert on the Joseph Smith story. I had to become an expert on the job. When you think about it, most of our work for the Lord is like that. He calls us to do things so that we can learn how to do them. I gave my days and nights for more than 2 years to the study of the prophet Joseph Smith. It was consuming. I came to love him as the prophet of the restoration. I came to understand his single-minded devotion to the cause of Christ, his willingness to give his life for the work of the Lord. I testify to you that he was and is a prophet of God. I wanted more than anything to write his story, to get it right for him. I wanted to tell of his nobility, his goodness, his devotion to the Savior. I could almost hear him testifying of the work of the Lord. But here's the rub. When I finished with my writing and watched it move forward to print and screen, there was an ache in my soul. It felt like this project wasn't good enough. Day after day, I walked in the cemetery near my home thinking all those pioneers buried row upon row could somehow help me. It was an odd place to search for peace. I struggled with the thoughts that I had let Joseph Smith down. Worse, I had let the Lord down. Yet I had tried so hard. Perhaps some of you identify. You too may have unresolved issues or efforts in your own life. You've done all you can do. Your desires are righteous. You've put them before the Lord and hoped for resolution. And there's the lesson, seeking resolution. Fix this, Lord, we say, instead of seeking peace. In 1840, the prophet Joseph Smith said to the beleaguered saints, clutching to life in tents and dugouts along the banks of the Mississippi River, "I intend to build a temple as great as Solomon did, if the church will back me up." And then his personal desire, "If I can behold that temple completed, I will say, O Lord, it is enough. Let thy servant depart in peace." A fair request from a man whose whole life was given to the restoration, who had faced mobs, been tarred and feathered, faced repeated financial reverses, had friends turn against him, and had been unjustly jailed time and again. Would he live to see the temple completed and the power of the priesthood unite families for eternities? No. 2 years later, May 1842, with the temple not yet above ground, baptisms for the dead being conducted in the cellar font, Joseph Smith knew the Lord was not going to grant him his worthy wish. Without waiting to complete the temple, he invited 9 men into his red brick store and gave them the endowment. And for the next 2 years, nearly 60 men and women received their endowment from the prophet Joseph Smith. Bathsheba Smith, my great-great-great-grandmother, was one of them. She wrote at the time, "We felt privileged to be led and taught by the prophet himself, who explained and enlarged wonderfully upon every point." The work of the restoration would roll on without Joseph Smith. Peace is often spoken in these words, "Not my will, but thine be done." So I'm walking in the cemetery, weeping as I talk right out loud to the Lord, knowing it was too late for him to fix the book or the documentary. The men are mowing lawns and they're looking at me. They think I'm talking to myself. They think I'm crazy. And then in this obscure and unlikely setting, a thought came to me. Isn't that the language of the Spirit? And it was this. Joseph Smith wanted more than anything else to see the temple completed. He wanted to give the endowment in the temple. He had to give it in the red brick store. It wasn't the way he wanted it, but it worked. It worked for the restoration. It worked for Joseph. He did all the Lord asked of him. I had done what the Lord had asked of me. My peace I give unto you still rings and sounds in my soul. Joseph Smith, as he rode to Carthage, turned in his saddle to catch one last glimpse of Nauvoo from up on the bluff. The half-finished temple was before him. The Mississippi River was winding along below. And then he rode on to Carthage, calm as a summer's morning. Mortal circumstance had not overwhelmed the peace in his soul. Peace was his. It can be ours. Our prophet has asked us to do the very best we can. And the Lord has urged us, be still and know that I am God. I know that my offering had worked because I felt it. Faced with the reality of his shortened tenure, Joseph Smith did the very best he could in the unfolding of the restoration. And it worked. The Lord has called us to stand in holy places and be not moved. The restoration has made a mark in places all over the world, temples in particular. There we feel peace. Elder Dallin Oaks mentioned a metaphor in one of his recent talks. He spoke of athletic competitions in describing the difference between us and the world. We do not know when this game will end, he said, and we do not know the final score. But we do know that when the game ends, our team wins. If anyone should be at peace in their souls, it is us. Because we know the Lord is with us. He is at our side. We know he has overcome the world for us. When we sing the song, I know that my Redeemer lives, do we sing it from the very core of who we are? Because when we do, it brings peace. Not everything in our lives will turn out the way we want it to. But if we honor and give place to the restoration and the blessings that came with it, if we find that in our lives, it will work. And we will have peace flowing from us like a river. As the Apostle Paul said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Of this I testify, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.